Good morning. Oh, that is sad. I just got some bad news. I need someone who is technically adequate to run into my office, grab my laptop, plug it in, and open up the slides. Thank you for making that known. Different kind of message today. A little nervous. All right, so in your pew in front of you, you'll see four pages of paper. It'll be headlined C.S. Lewis. It's a writing that he did from a book that he wrote called The Great Divorce. We'll be referring to that in just a little bit. I had toyed around with memorizing that and doing a dramatic recitation with that, but it's about 10 minutes long, and I know you guys have lunch to eat. So we'll get back to that. I will summarize it in a little bit later, but I do believe it's very helpful for you to have something of that quality to read concerning lust, because there's a lot of truth in there and a lot of blessings. Before we get into our message, though, I do have a couple of announcements that I need to make. I have two young ladies that brought their own blankets that they keep under their pew, their fleece blankets. One of them's camouflage. The other one has animals on it. They tend to get cold during worship. Probably not today. It's a little warm, or maybe it's just me. They tend to get cold during worship. So if you happen to have seen these two fleece-type blankets laying around, they're supposed to be there. If you would just quietly return those to their proper places, our young ladies would appreciate it. The other thing that I need to make known is that I have a fur coat that Derek is going to hold up. Someone let us borrow that when we were doing the Chronicles of Narnia play. I've returned all of the fur coats except that one. That one I've had for about a year and a half in my office, racking my brain trying to figure out who belonged to that coat. I am sorry that I haven't returned it. I absolutely would have if I could just figure out who it belongs to. So if that coat belongs to you, after our cold young ladies take it off at the end of service, you can have that jacket back. Last thing before we get into our message, I want to recognize Bryce and Linda Alsop and the effort that they put forth to make sure that our young people are learning about the Lord. If you have worked in children's ministry, especially if you've been in leadership, you realize that this is not an easy task. It's not that it's not an easy task because people don't want our children to learn about the Lord. It's not an easy task because days continue to go by and people continue to be needed in the classrooms. If you're like me, you don't want another thing put on your plate, so the prospect of teaching a class week after week after week can seem a little burdensome, especially when you're terrified of children. I realize that all of us at some point, if we're sitting in a pew today, were once a child. We realize that, but that does not stop us from beginning to believe that we don't fit in their world anymore, and beginning to wonder if by attempting to teach them, we will make a fool of ourselves. And beginning to wonder if we have anything truly good to offer them. I left a sheet right down there, if you'll give it to me. Bryce and Linda need a little help in the children's ministry, teaching some classes. But first, what I would like to ask you to do, manipulate if I will, is I'd ask for you to show them your appreciation by giving them a hand for the work that they do. Because sometimes, even if you don't appreciate it, if you act like you do, you'll come to believe that you do. All right, there is something to be said for going through certain motions. Let them know that you support them and that you love them. Here are their needs. On Sunday mornings, we need a couple to teach our 2- and 3-year-olds. We need a couple to teach 6 beautiful girls, one boy too young to know how lucky he is, Bryce's words, not mine, to be surrounded by six beautiful girls, to come in and teach that class. On Wednesday nights, we need a couple people to teach 2- and 3-year-olds, a couple of people to teach our 4- and 5-year-olds, and a couple of people to teach our 3rd and 4th grade. And teenagers in the youth ministry, if that's something that excites you, that prospect, I would love for some of you to help with that teaching. I think you guys are more than qualified. Decide if you would like to take that seriously and pair up with an adult, and you can help teach. We'd love for you to grow in your capabilities as a teacher. All right, so you have seen what our message is going to be about today. We sent out emails trying to make sure that everybody knew what we were going to talk about today. I didn't want anybody to come in and just be totally surprised about our subject matter of the day. So if you felt like you needed not to come, hopefully you're not here, and hopefully you were right about not needing to come. That's for anybody who listens to the recording later. But if you're here, it is my prayer, and it has been my prayer throughout this week, that we could approach this subject with respect, with honor, and that God would bring some freedom to those of us who are oppressed, and would unlift the veil from the eyes of some of us who are overly judgmental. Because let he who is without sin cast the first stone. This is a message that is important for us to discuss. It's important for us to look into. And it's important for us to get into Scripture. I grabbed C.S. Lewis's notes instead of my own. So if you guys find those somewhere, we'll get into those. As we start off, let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, I pray that you would be with me today. Lord, I thank you for showing me what I believe is your heart in this matter and allowing me to approach such a huge issue in the lives of us in this church and in our country and in our world. God, I pray that we would be able to look at ourselves as we deal with this subject and not worry about others. Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would do its work within us so that we can be set free and so that we can be healed. And I pray and ask these things in Jesus Christ's name and amen. I'll begin with a reading from Luke chapter 4. This is Jesus' reading before his congregation in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus came to set the captive free. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, as we talked about the prospect of Jubilee and celebration, we have learned that God is all about setting the captive free and restoring upon them the life that they were meant to have. So let's dig in. I think in order for us to really get into this topic, we need to understand what I mean when I say the word pornography. Pornography, the word is taken from the root word porne, which means to act the harlot, or literally to indulge unlawful lust towards either sex. Is pornography about lust? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Can we include those two words in the same sentence? Yes, we can. If you struggle with lust, you struggle with a form of pornography. And what I want us to do is be able to understand the difference between pornography and committing pornography, because they're two different things. pornography can be defined as any type of imagery, explicit sexual imagery, created to draw out sexual desire in another person who is not their spouse. This is a working definition of pornography. Any explicitly sexual material, written, pictorial, or auditory, produced outside of the marriage relationship with the intent of generating sexual arousal. Let's define what committing pornography is. It's the abuse of imagery not gifted to you by God, in other words, not your spouse, either written, pictorial, physical, auditory, or imagined for the purpose of sexual arousal. When you begin to look at those two different definitions, you can begin to expand your understanding of what this is, and many of us can begin to realize that when it comes to committing pornography, it has become a struggle for us. It has become an issue for us, because we can take what is not pornography and we can commit pornography with it. We can listen to a song and allow it to arouse us by our thoughts and our fantasies. We can look at an innocent person who dressed themselves with no intent to draw you in and commit pornography. We can go to a movie that's not defined as a pornographic film, and we can feast upon that movie in such a way that we have committed pornography. We can intentionally say things to other people, intentionally dress in a certain way, intentionally portray ourselves in a certain way that causes people or invites people to think of us in a certain way, and in doing so, we're committing pornography. So I hope that that clears up and makes good sense to you. As Proverbs 16:2 tells us, all of a person's ways seem pure to them, but their motives are weighed by the Lord. So I invite you to join me today as we invite God's Holy Spirit to do His good work within us so that our joy may become greater. Because the goal of today's conversation is not to make any of you feel overwhelmed by guilt or feel overwhelmed by shame, but to, as Jesus stated in Luke chapter 4, bring about healing and set those of us who have been made captive free. If you're struggling with this, you already feel shame and you already feel guilt. We know that full well. But this is important for us to talk about. Maybe when you saw our subject, maybe you sat back and thought, good grief, are you serious? We're going to talk about this today? This has no place in our congregation. Absolutely, I tell you, it does. Because in our United States today, in all of our churches that are meeting across America, statistically speaking, roughly 50% of our men are struggling with this. And roughly 20% of our women are actively struggling with this. More than $3,000 is spent every second on pornography, and over 28,000 individuals at this very second, at this very time, are pursuing pornographic imagery to feed their lust. So this isn't just a problem that exists outside the church. This is a problem that is our problem and we need to own. And it's a problem that is not just hurting the individual that is consuming it. It is a problem that is deeply affecting the families of those who are struggling with this problem. What I mean to say is, if you look on here, and hopefully this is large enough to read, is that our children, their very future, is being damaged by our struggles. Our children's very future is being damaged by our struggles. And we need to become aware of that. We need to know that 94% of children who grew up in a family whose parents were struggling with pornography found that they had difficulty trusting other people in their interactions. 91% found out that they could not fully be intimate with their spouse and those around them. And by intimacy, I mean being known and fully knowing. They felt like they could never truly know the person around them and that they never could truly be known. 86% had difficulty knowing their true selves. Some of you in here may be like, well, me too. That's a common struggle for a lot of us. 82% believe themselves to be less worthy than other people. 79% couldn't express their feelings well. 76% turned to stuff or objects instead of people for their satisfaction. Not only does it have an effect on our children, it deeply affects our relationship with our spouses. Spouses in relationship with a husband or wife that they did not believe struggled with this issue, 65% of those spouses had a high sense of self-worth. After discovering that their spouse struggled with the issue, only 25% of them continued to think well of themselves. So what we're saying is that this struggle will more than double the chances that your spouse will deal with depression. In other words, they'll develop an eating disorder because of your habit. They will not take opportunities that will be good for them because of your habit. They will become less instead of becoming more. God designed marriage so that both of us would come together and become more than we are alone. But if we continue to delve into pornography and lust, instead of making our spouses more, we will participate in making our spouses less. So we need to address this topic because this indeed is the world that we live in. Psalms in 194 verse 14, the psalmist says, "Truly, I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And I think it'll be helpful for us to understand how God created us, so that we can understand a little bit of how we have fallen so far, so fast. So something that you need to know, and you've probably heard this said before if you've done any reading, is that the brain is the largest and most powerful sexual organ in the body. So we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about how God designed our minds and designed our brains to be free of this, and how Satan has warped this creation to enslave us. So I want you to think about your brain as an interactive map. It's a giant Google map, if you will. Right? And some of that map is totally blank because you've never gone to these destinations. It's not preloaded with all the destinations. It's a map that becomes drawn out as you enter into these different areas. Anytime you go to any place in your mind, your brain creates what's called a neural or a brain-like path to it, using things called synapses, the synapses and the neurons. And that's as deep as we're going to get into that mumbo jumbo. But your brain creates a new road. That road starts out, if you will, as a dirt path. But the more you travel down that road, the bigger and better that road becomes. And if you travel down a road enough, it can become a six-lane superhighway lit up with streetlights and billboards. And your brain will have a picture both of that pathway and the destination. And when you picture that destination, your brain will already be traveling down that pathway. So if you can think back to when you were 10 years old, 20 years old, 13 years old, 41 years old, if you can think back to any of those days, that is proof that your brain has made a road from here to there already that exists. But the same is also true. The brain is a use it or lose it organ. So if we do not go down a certain road over time, if you will, that dirt path will begin to become overgrown and more rocky and more difficult to find and more difficult to travel down. Not that that path will ever be completely erased, because habits can't be destroyed, only redirected. But it can be made really, really difficult to find. And I'll throw out a couple of exceptions to that a little bit later on. But for the most part, this is true. Your path can become overgrown. It can become difficult to travel down. And there's hope for you if you found yourself going down the wrong path for years and years and years. That path can erode. It can crumble. And even better yet, you can create detours on that path so that when you start, you can go to a completely different destination. That's the beauty of how God created our brains. Now, there are some chemicals in your brain that will help you form those destinations, help you get to those destinations. And I want to just give you just a quick run through of those, and then we'll get into some scripture and some other things. First off, ladies, you have a wonderful chemical in your brain called oxytocin. If you were here for Joe Beam's conference, you heard him talk about that. Oxytocin is a bonding chemical that is produced in your brain. If you have skin-to-skin touch with somebody for 20 seconds or more, your brain begins dumping that, and automatically your trust levels towards them become greater. Your thoughts of them become nicer. Whenever you have a baby, your brain dumps a ton of oxytocin so that immediately you will love your child. You don't just love your child because he is born and you carried him for 9 months. You love your child because God designed you to love your child. This same chemical is produced during physical relationships, whether real or fiction. So if you are giving yourself over to the acts of lust, you are bonding yourself mentally with the object of your lust outside of your marriage. God created your brain to bond in this way. The two will become one flesh, as Genesis tells us. And it's really true. So inside of marriage, oxytocin is a tremendous gift. As a mother, oxytocin is a tremendous gift. As someone who practices a wrong way of acting out physically, oxytocin becomes a chain. Because here's the deal. Every one of these chemicals that we mention are amoral. And by amoral, I mean they don't care about right or wrong. They just work. They just work. It's not that, you know, this happens because you're bad and you enjoy bad things. It's just that this is the way God designed your brain to work, and if you work your brain, it will work. Men, you have a chemical called vasopressin. It's very similar. Many of you dads, maybe when your baby was first born, you were like, that thing is ugly, and I want to be anywhere but here. That's okay. That's not abnormal. But over time, as you spend time with your child, God causes this vasopressin to be released, and you decide, I want to protect this thing. I want to protect this child. And as you spend intimate time with your spouse, that chemical is released, and you decide, I want to protect my wife. And you bond to them. But unfortunately, vasopressin works in the same way as oxytocin. When you act out outside your marriage, you find yourself being bonded to that which God never intended you to be bonded to. Lastly, there's a chemical called dopamine. It's the reward chemical. And whenever you take a risk, if you jump out of an airplane, that little thrill that you feel after you got to the bottom, yes, I survived. It feels good to be alive. I feel so alive. That's released. Any risk you ever take causes dopamine to release. It's the way God created us so that we would not sit in chairs all day, so that we would take chances and have opportunity. but that can be warped as well, because any type of new physical experience that you have, looking at imagery, being physical with someone, actually produces more of a dopamine drop than being with the person that you've given your life to, because it's riskier. Therefore, it gives you more reward. I say all this to say you can become a drug addict through pornography. And it won't be a drug that you buy on the street. It'll be a drug you produce in your own brain. So I think about the words that you read today, Jeff, from Romans chapter 7. What I want to do, I don't do. It's what I don't want to do that I do. There's this good that I desire, but there's this evil that's right there with me. And I feel like my own body has turned against me in these situations. And the truth is, it has. The truth is, it has. When you buy a trashy romance novel and you allow yourself to fantasize that relationship, you're training your brain to turn against you. When you go on Netflix late at night and you watch the movie you would never let your kids watch at your side, you're training your brain to turn against you. When you go to the beach and you put on sunglasses so that nobody will see you looking, but you find yourself staring at everybody who walks by and you allow your mind to travel, you're training your brain to work against you. And even bolder than that, guys, I would say that you are practicing for adultery, whether you're married or you're not. You're preparing yourself for adultery. You're training yourself to receive pleasure from someone who is not your spouse. And it's ruining your relationships. And it's ruining your children. And it's ruining your spouse. Because what you have done is taken the weapons for purity that God has given you and you've turned them against your family. None of you would hold up a gun to your son or daughter and point it at them. None of you would do that. Not on purpose. But it's the same thing. And married or not, I don't want people who are not married to sit in here and go think, oh, he's just talking to husbands or he's just talking to wives. Married or not, you are preparing yourself, you're play acting, you're living out scenarios that eventually will take you away from your family, possibly destroy it, and ruin your life. Because the scripture tells us, sin, when it is full grown, it ends in death. I want to share with you a quick story and then close us out, because I compiled more information than I could ever deliver in this day. The average person is exposed to pornography by 11 years old. I was in fourth grade. I was in fourth grade when at my Christian school we decided to go on a field trip to a park outside of Nashville. So all the kids, we loaded up on the bus and we rode out to the park, and it was a sunny day, and here's what I can remember. I can remember there was sunshine. I can remember the park was green and full of trees, and I can remember that my cousin, who was either in kindergarten or first grade, happened to be at that park on a field trip from his school, a completely different school, on that day. I can remember a dirt path that led into the woods and four or five of my friends deciding, let's go explore. So we walked down this dirt path, and someone with a mind to abuse decided that at the end of this path would be a great place to put several pornographic magazines. So as a 10-year-old boy, me, three other guys, and a young lady come across this pile of pornographic magazines. I won't go into any description other to say they weren't artful. They were explicit. And I can remember each of us picking these up and beginning to flip through the pages, seeing things that we did not understand. And I'll tell you this. I knew that it was not good for me because I knew I needed to keep it a secret. And I didn't take those magazines, but some of the other kids did. They stuffed them up their shirt or they found a place to hide them. And on that day, 4 or 5 10-year-olds and a 7-year-old, because my cousin came with us, were changed forever. Mentally, because all of a sudden there was a new path. And guys, that path was so extreme that I would travel down it for years, because I got to tell you, I still remember the pictures on those pages like I was 10. It was that impactful to my life. And I know what it is to, as a teenager, sit in your bedroom and beg God to take it away. Beg God to destroy the memory. Beg God to make it like it never even happened. But for whatever reason, the memory is still there. And that would start a struggle in me that would last years. Just like those of you who have quit your tobacco use, or your alcohol, or your gossiping, or your cursing, or your anger. There are days when you think, just this once, it would be nice to experience the pleasure of what I experienced in the past. But it's a lie, isn't it? It's a lie. It's a deceiver. It's a destroyer. And you cannot go down that path. And you cannot do that. So I would say that many of us in this room probably have a story like that. Maybe you weren't surprised by it. Maybe it was a gift to you from someone. I was looking on the news just the other day, and I saw 4 stories right in a row where teachers had abused children in their schools. The internet began in 1993. That's when widestream pornography entered into our lives. Those people from 1993 are now the teachers that exist in many of our schools, and you can see the fruit of that sin being born into the world today and the progression of it. I tell you that story to tell you I understand the struggle somewhat. And I am merciful towards those who are struggling with it. So I want you to know that I'm a safe place to come to if you're struggling with this issue. I spoke with Phyllis Chaffin over the week, and she wants you ladies to know that she is a safe place for you to come to if you found yourself struggling with that issue. On the last page of the handout I gave you some application, some things that you can do to begin to combat some of the struggle that may exist in your life. I invite you to read that story from C.S. Lewis. I invite you to see the picture that he paints, that this sin cannot die unless you willfully give it to the Lord. That there is no truth in this sin going dormant in your life. It does not go away or go to sleep. It just waits. It waits for an opportune time to come back up in your life. And I invite you to see the picture that he paints. When this lizard becomes a stallion, that God created these desires in you to carry you towards your spouse and towards the Lord. But Satan has manipulated these desires to carry you away from your spouse and towards hell itself. So as Paul says, who can save me? Praise be to God, who can transform us by the renewing of our minds. I say to you, there is hope. Because over time, it's possible for those neurons in your brain to actually die without use. There is hope for you who struggle. There is hope for you to finally truly be known, because none of you who are keeping secrets are truly known by your spouse. And because you're not truly known, you cannot feel truly loved. If you're keeping this a secret from the Lord, you cannot feel truly loved by Him. Even though in your brain you know He knows, if you have not brought it to Him, you cannot feel truly loved, because you will not feel truly known. This is what led Amnon to pursue Tamar, David to pursue Bathsheba, Potiphar's wife to pursue Joseph. It's a pornography that they committed in their mind before they enacted sexual immorality in their life. There is no adultery without pornography. Proverbs 28:13 says that he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. I know this is an issue that carries shame. I don't expect many of you to come down in front of the entirety of a church building and shout from the rooftops that you're enslaved by this. I get that. But if you don't do something about this, you will die. And your family will go with you. 50% of the males in our church, 20% of the females. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. Let's pray. God, you created our innermost being. Lord, you made it so powerful. And Satan sometimes warps it and turns it against us. And God, we've got to admit that he showed us the fruit, but we took and ate it. We have to admit that it's on us. He can't bear all the blame. We pursued it. We consumed it. Father, and now we're protecting it. We're hiding it from people that would help us kill it. We're losing relationships with our families. We're discrediting your church as the truth comes out. Lord, we're destroying the good things that you've created. God, let it not be so. Let it not be so, Lord. I pray that your spirit would move anyone in this building today who is deeply struggling with committing pornography to be changed, that they would willfully pursue someone who could be a beacon of light in their lives and help this thing in them be destroyed so that they can have joy and experience freedom, the freedom that comes from the cross and the blood your Son bled. Father, bring about jubilee in us and help us to be different than this world. God, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Bruce?